Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting. Good morning and welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings here for the 9th of January. I'm your host of the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio as always by Rachel Sutton, producing the show, making sure the sound is clear, coming through at all the right times. And of course, Paul Perreault in the newsroom, who does such a great job filling my desk every morning with some of the relevant headlines of the day that we talk about on Faith Radio Mornings, and will always attempt to do so from a balanced perspective of faith and hope, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and of course, is the king of the only eternal kingdom that knows no end, and thus calls for our allegiance as we walk out life to work this morning, whether or not we're going to school, work, just getting up. We can fix our eyes together each morning. And of course, Wednesday mornings means that Bill English joins us in studio. He has the website BibleandBusiness.com, and Bill helps us think through how to be Christian business people, whether we're employers or employees, and how our faith can impact our business. Good morning, Bill.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing well. Did you have a good New Year's? A little time off?
I did.
So did you take some time off? I mean, you're a business guy, and I mean, it's a 24/7 cycle these days, it seems like, when you're in business with e-commerce, with email, with phones, and all of this sort of stuff. Did you manage to get at least a little time off from work?
Yes, I did, actually. In fact, most weekends, I take at least 24 hours from not doing any email at all, which for me is time off.
Yeah, yeah.
What I did, it was not only did I rest and spend time with my family, but I've been studying the book of Exodus.
You have?
Because I'm going to start teaching that a week from Sunday at church. And just the whole study of getting immersed in the Old Testament, getting immersed in Exodus, is so refreshing for me. The act of studying is refreshing for me.
Yeah, we must have been dialed into the spirit world somehow together, Bill, because I spent some of my time with groups and some friends of ours studying through some of the Exodus story.
Oh, did you really?
As well. It was fascinating. You know, there's so many verses when you begin to read through the Old Testament text, and so much of my knowledge, unfortunately, about the Old Testament might be VeggieTale based or watching Prince of Egypt when it comes to the Exodus. When you actually read the biblical text, Bill, it's amazing what's all there.
VeggieTale based.
Well,
really?
I do like Bob and Larry. I got to say, they make me laugh, and we stream their silly songs through our Echo at home. But it's fascinating, gosh, when you immerse yourself in the text. What's all there?
It is, and I got to tell you, having been to Israel now this past October, and then spent 4 days in the wilderness. Now you read through Exodus, and you get it just uncorks how you look at that book and how you look at what Moses actually did and what God actually did in the life of Moses.
Yeah,
it's just amazing.
It really is. And one of the things is we dug in and we had somebody leading us through the study that had quite a bit of Hebrew in their background and understood some of the words and some of even the connections within the text and what they've pointed out. And I'd heard it before, but it's so interesting to me, is that when Moses is being put in the basket in the waters to be preserved during that time on behalf of the future, that word basket there is actually in the Hebrew the very same word that references Noah's Ark. And so Ark and basket are the same Hebrew word. They're translated differently in the English. But it was fascinating to me to learn that God consistently, through the waters, rebirths his creation. And now we're talking about baptism and everything else. I mean, it just made my mind explode.
Oh, yeah. I love it. I hadn't heard that particularly, but I love that. I love that analogy. I tell you what, I'm getting my Hebrew back.
Yeah.
You know, I studied it in seminary.
Of course, yeah.
Kind of, you don't lose it, you lose. You don't use it, you lose it,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, so much.
Well,
now
I'm
life.
Getting it back. Did you study Hebrew for your PhD?
So what was great about the master's work that I did, because the PhD I didn't need to, but in the master's work we had to do language, but I got under in the last year when you could do sort of Greek and Hebrew tools, and so I didn't have to do the flashcards and all the characters and learn all the grammar. No, so I can just make stuff up now from here.
Yeah, there was a time when I could I'm going to let that go.
Thanks.
There was a time when I could translate like Deuteronomy, Exodus, that kind of thing without aids.
Yeah.
And I'm not there today, but I used to be there, but it's coming back.
Yeah, yeah.
And I love the Hebrew language. It is so rich, beautiful, full of emotion. It's not this precise technical language like Greek is. It's just a wonderful language. And had I gone on to do a PhD, would have been in Old Testament or ancient Near Eastern studies.
Yeah, I love that. There really is a richness when you can get into the original language like that. And you can see why translators really struggle to get things
they
from
do.
Hebrew to English, because there just aren't these equivalents. That's great stuff. Yeah. Well, great to see you. Happy New Year. Take a short break. And we come back, I know you and I are going to talk about whether there is a Christian way to let go of an employee. So more to come with Bill English here on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings here at about 10 minutes past the hour. We're chatting in studio, and apparently people in studio are a bit horrified by the fact that I am the only one in studio, both of the doctorate, and who has never taken one of the biblical languages, because you talked about studying Hebrew. Paul Perot is sending notes through the computer from the other side of the studio, 2 years of the ancient languages that he took. And Rachel Sutton, who is 22 years old, took some time in Greek. But Rachel, it sounds like you were a bit disappointed that you could have been the valedictorian of all things with maybe the top GPA, but it was Greek that tripped you up.
Yeah, Greek and science, man. I can't do those.
And I think your exact quote off the air was, I got a B in Greek, and for me, that was a bummer.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry to say.
She was one of those girls, right, that always got the A's.
She really was. And I guess at 8 o'clock today after the show ends, you're going to need to tutor me in the ancient languages, the three of you, because I obviously need a little help on this one.
Echo, ekes, eke.
That is so impressive. I love it. Well, again, if you're listening this morning, it really is fun to get into the languages, and there are lots of tools that you can do so. The Bible is an incredible place to engage with, and especially, as you said, Bill, you really immersed yourself in it over the holidays in a specific book of the Bible in Exodus. And there's something about that kind of immersion, I think, that really anchors us to the great story of our faith. We've been part of something for thousands of years, and so when we feel so disconnected in this life, thinking we're sort of these isolated individuals in American society, when we talk about, as we do on Faith Radio Mornings, that we're part of a kingdom that knows no end, it really gives our life purpose and sort of a sense of solidarity with this long story.
You know, boy, you are really tapping into something that I'm really wrestling with. So in America, we have this rugged individualism, right?
Right, right.
But the Bible says that we as Gentiles have been grafted in. I am really I'm wrestling with, what does that really mean to be grafted in? Because we're the ones grafted into the Jewish community. We're the ones grafted into God's plan. We're not an afterthought. We're not a secondary thought, but we have been grafted in. What does that mean? Does that mean that I too now should view myself as part of this larger movement that came out of slavery? And do I look at the Old Testament and say, that is as much my heritage as it would be for a Jew? And I am I'm really wrestling with this.
Well, I think you make such an important point, because the reality is, when you read the New Testament, so much of the concerns of the book of Acts as the gospel goes into the Gentile world, and so many of the concerns of Paul as he writes letters to these different churches, have to do with what he calls the great mystery of the fact that the Gentiles have been grafted in to this long story. And I don't know, Bill, about you, but growing up in church, we didn't talk a lot about that piece of it. We had theological minutiae and some other things that we would talk about, but it wasn't the primary concern in the New Testament so often is, how did this whole salvation thing and this people of God thing extend to everybody? It's one of the primary themes.
I look at this and I think, you know, as Western evangelicals, we have such a sanitized, I don't want to be too critical here, but we have a sanitized view of what Christianity actually is, when it has a very deep Jewish history. And I'm just now kind of coming to terms with this a little bit. And I look at this and I think, We here in Western America, we think that we're the ones who have the corner on the truth.
Right.
And I'm studying Exodus. I'm reading two evangelical commentaries and two Jewish commentaries.
Love it.
And I got to tell you, the Jewish commentaries are highly insightful. And I'm beginning to think that we don't have a corner on the truth. I'm beginning to think now, people are going to throw bricks at radios right now. But I'm also kind of thinking that there is a lot from the Jewish heritage that we are missing in our Western evangelical churches, because we have so disconnected ourselves as Protestants, Protestants,
right?
From the Martin Luther protest, that it just seems to me that we need to reconnect with what that means to be grafted in into the Jewish community. We're the ones grafted into them.
Yeah, it's a great point you make. So many of our conversations in 2019 now have to do with the protests of Martin Luther and the Protestant revolution that happened back then. But when you go backwards from there, Jesus and Paul both would have been deeply anchored in Old Testament Torah. They would have been deeply anchored in rabbinical thinking, and they were bringing that thinking into the new realities of the gospel. But if we don't understand the old, and if we don't understand the history of the story, it's almost impossible to read Pauline thought and what Jesus' teachings were. But so often we look at them through the lens of Reformed or Protestant thought, and it's not unimportant perhaps to do that, but they didn't have the Protestant Reformation when they were writing the letters of the New Testament or giving these teachings. They were anchored in the old.
One of the big ahas for me when I went to Israel was that our guide, Yoni Garish, who's part of the JCF Foundation over there, he's part of a website called JerusalemPerspective.com. Do you know about that?
I have heard of it, I believe, yes.
They are taking the New Testament Greek,
yeah,
and they're reverse engineering it back to the Hebrew. Because at that time, Jesus spoke Aramaic.
Right.
Most people spoke Hebrew, and yet it was recorded in Greek. So any place where the Greek is immature, where it's kind of kludgy and clunky, what they're doing is they're taking it and they're reverse engineering it back into Hebrew. How would this have been said in Hebrew to result in this Greek translation? And they are finding amazing interpretations that we have missed by just being Western, evangelical, European Protestants.
Yeah, I love it. Well, it's Bill English of BibleandBusiness.com, and we're clearly in the Bible yeah. side of this morning, Bill. Why don't we take a short break a little early, because I know we want to get into the business side of it
sure.
a bit, too,
yeah.
and there is this conversation to be had about what to do if we're going to terminate an employee, especially from a Christian standpoint. So more to come with Bill English of BibleandBusiness.com. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. It's about 19 minutes past the hour here on the 9th of January, and we are chatting with Bill English this morning. And so often, Bill, it's about business, but you run a site, BibleandBusiness.com. Clear the Bible is part of the deal here. Fun
yeah,
conversation about Exodus, Old Testament. We could get into it. We could have gone a lot of directions with that. But I know from a business standpoint, part of one of the things we wanted to talk about is when you're in that position as a Christian employer and you're realizing the end is going to be coming for some of the employees or maybe one of the employees and how hard that is, and you ask the question, is there a Christian way to terminate an employee? Just give us some general thoughts first, and then we'll mine into this a little bit.
I don't think that there's a Christian way. I think there's a better way or a worse way. There's kind of a nicer way or a not nicer way.
Sure.
But a Christian way. The Bible doesn't talk about necessarily firing people in employment.
Right.
It does talk about sloth being thrown out into the fire and that kind of stuff. But we're not throwing people to the fire. We're just terminating employment. So
yeah.
I don't know that there's a Christian way to do this.
Okay. And so some of the points that you make about this that we have to deal with in terms of, especially if you're known as a Christian business person, is somebody might have the objection, hey, I thought this was a Christian company. You can't fire me. I mean, this isn't, I'm not sure what it is. Tell us more about that.
Yeah. A lot of times when you hire a lot of Christians in business, they think that somehow because they're Christians, they're entitled to the job.
Right.
And so when you go to let somebody go, they may give you this, I thought this was a Christian company and here you are firing me. And in their minds, they've been doing a pretty good job. In your mind, they haven't been, and probably you've talked to them about it, and it just hasn't connected with them. You really can't take responsibility for that. What I would say is don't buy into the notion that a Christian company never fires employees. Mm. Christian companies steward their business as well. Christian business owners do. And because of that good stewardship, sometimes they have to transition people out.
And when that transition has to do with maybe some sort of failure within the business, whether it is a failure of performance or perhaps it's maybe some kind of moral failure, or maybe they're bringing a spirit into the business that isn't helpful, there can be the sense in which that somebody might say, hey, God gives us all second chances. Can't you give me a second chance? What do you say in that kind of situation?
I say, yeah, God does give us second chances. But as your employer, I don't have to. That's not a command I have to follow in the Bible. I do have to forgive if you've wronged me, but I don't have to give you a second chance in my business. So if you've hired somebody and they're just not a good fit for your culture,
yeah.
In fact, they're damaging your culture or they're doing something wrong, and you want to let them go, you don't have to give them a second chance.
So is there a situation in which you can discern even sort of in the moment relative to an employee to say this employee deserves a second chance versus this doesn't? I mean, you could get into some hot water if employees are saying, well, why did they get a second chance and why didn't I? But it does seem like there might be need for discernment in this situation.
There is need for discernment. That why question I sometimes answer with, I don't feel a need to explain myself because I'm the owner. But the other part of it is a lot of it is going to be based, for me at least, on their attitude. Were they trying to do the right thing? Did they have a good attitude in their minds? Were they following my directive? Was my directive clear enough? Was I, did I give them the proper training? Did I resource them correctly? Sometimes owners, give a direction and they don't resource and train well, and then they hold the person accountable for not succeeding when really it's the owner's problem.
And how important is it when you get to that point of termination to know the law, to know what some of the legal standards and responsibilities that you have as
a
business owner? Tell us more about that.
It's huge. You better get a lawyer. Okay, you're going to spend money either way here.
Yeah.
So spend money on a good employment lawyer, and they will save you a truckload of money in the long run, because there's a lot of enterprising lawyers out there who want to go after small businesses, and they know that they don't have to go to court to get money. They can extort money just through the threat of going to court. So over half the lawsuits that small businesses face are employment related. So get a good lawyer and make sure that you understand, that you've consulted with that lawyer about the termination before you do it.
Yeah, certainly there's a point in which the business that I own was sued maybe about 7 years ago as a case out of Alaska, and we had to go up and travel to Alaska to defend the company, and the plaintiff was asking for something like $800,000, and we were admitting no liability. We didn't think we had liability in the situation. But to your point, it was almost an extortion kind of thing back and forth with the lawyers in terms of they had already predetermined where the case was going to be, and they just sort of manipulated the situation at the end of it to get to the settlement they had already decided. I was completely psychologically manipulated. I had no idea it was happening, Bill. So there is a sense in which to get some advice and get some counsel ahead of time could be really important.
Yeah, I had an employee who was miscategorized. She was categorized as exempt when she should have been non-exempt. No, the other way around. She was non-exempt when she should have been exempt. And she ended up extorting me for about $50,000 in terms of overtime pay.
Yeah.
And she couldn't prove that she worked the overtime. She just claimed it, and the burden of proof was on me. And that's really one of the things small business owners need to understand, is that the federal and state laws and regulations are tilted towards the employee,
yeah,
not the employer. So you really have to do your due diligence and have your ducks in a row before you fire somebody.
Yeah, and I think understandably so, because employees have a lot less power organizationally than the employer does. So to have some legal protections in place, and maybe many of them, is very important for the employee, but to be aware as an employer who is trying to maybe handle it well and deal with this well, mm-hmm, to be aware of these things really matters.
It really does. So get yourself a good lawyer.
In terms of getting to the point of the situation in which maybe the dreaded call has come to say, hey, so-and-so, can you come to HR for a minute for a meeting? Nobody wants to give that invitation, quote-unquote. Nobody wants to hear that as well, because you kind of can sense it's coming. So you get into the meeting itself. What do you suggest for length of time in a termination meeting?
Just 2-3 minutes.
Okay.
That's all I do. And I usually have my HR director there, and I don't do it in her office. I do it in mine. The phraseology that I use is, look, this isn't working out, so I'm going to ask you to find work elsewhere. Today's your last day. I'll need you to turn in your key and time card and stuff like that. We'll ship your personal effects to you, from your cube. And I'm sorry that this didn't work out. If it is for cause, I will tell them this is why. Of course, by the time that I'm saying that, they're not hearing it because their heads are not in that meeting anymore. But I'll go ahead and say that anyways. And then I turn the whole thing over to the HR director for all the paper signing and all the housekeeping work. And that's what they do. I do not go back into the past and rehash what has happened. I do not talk about who said what or he said, she said stuff. Don't do any of that. I've made my decision. Your employment is over. I'm sorry, but I'm going to move on without you, and we need you to exit the business.
Yeah, I remember being let go from a pastoral staff at one point because of a reorganization that was happening within that. And you make such a good point that those meetings being short are really important, because it's incredibly disorienting the moment that you hear that you're
it
being
is.
Let go.
It is.
And so to just sit in that and stew in that, for that, it's not helpful at that time.
It really isn't. And they're not going to hear anything that you're saying anyways. So you might as well just, you know, keep it short and to the point. Now, if this is an employee that you want to help, not all employees you'll want to help on the way out the door. Some of them you're just, you know, good riddance. Mm-hmm. Others of them you really want to help them on the way out. If that's the case, then make sure that you've got an outplacement service. That's one thing you can do is purchase an outplacement service for that employee. You can look into a severance, you know, assuming you can afford the severance, and maybe even write a letter of recommendation. I did all three of these for the exiting CEO of the company that I'm turning here, that I'm part of the turnaround team, and a great guy. I like this guy. He didn't do anything wrong. Mm. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time, quite frankly. On his way out, we treated him well, and that has preserved that relationship.
Yeah, I think that's a really important opportunity potentially for a Christian business owner to demonstrate a bit of generosity of the kingdom, in the sense of maybe you're sort of liable for a certain amount of severance or help, but when you can actually choose to go above and beyond and communicate
you
that
can.
In the moment, maybe
yes.
Saying, hey, normally we do 2 or 4 weeks of severance pay, but we're going to give you 8 as long as the company can afford it. Something along those lines can go a long ways.
And all I would ask is in an exchange for something like that, that you get them to sign a release of all claims.
Yeah, that makes sense. So in terms of the last piece of this, do you have situations where you've let go of employees in the past? You mentioned about preserving relationships. It's so interesting to me how often what comes around kind of goes around. And I don't mean that maybe you're let go of that person, but you preserve that relationship. You don't know what's going to happen 3, 5, 7, 10 years from now. You might have an opportunity to be in business together, to be in a relationship together. So to not burn all of those bridges, whether you're the one being let go or the one doing the letting go, is probably really important in this moment.
You know, most people who get let go burn bridges with the one who let them go.
Yeah.
Okay. That's just the way life works. I've had one termination recently of a senior leader, and when I terminated her, she has actually stayed in touch and has shown her professionalism such that we're now looking for work for her.
Yeah.
And we're trying to help her find other work through the Platinum Group. And so there is a sense in which I don't particularly care to burn bridges, but because I have since 2009 and the whole recession thing, I've probably fired, I don't know, 50, 70 people.
Yeah.
Most of them, I assume, just think that I'm Satan's gift to Christian business ownership. And so I don't try to burn those bridges, but I know that a number of them have with me.
Mm, well, it's always great to see you here in studio like this, Bill. I love the conversation back and forth and just the wisdom you bring. As we wrap things up, if listeners want to get in touch with you, and I know many have in the past, to just kind of talk about business situations and maybe some insight consulting, where can they get in touch with you?
Yeah, happy to have a cup of coffee and just talk. They can call. Let me email. Email me, Bill@BibleAndBusiness. That's A-N-D, Bill@BibleAndBusiness.com.
That sounds good. Well, thanks for the segment, Bill. We'll take a break here on Faith Radio Mornings, and we come back for the second half of this hour. We'll talk about the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary's recent release of a statement in which they lamented their past ties to slavery. Well, spending last segment talking about business with Bill English of BibleAndBusiness.com. And speaking of business, pretty big news out of the retail world, in which the once invincible retail giant Sears may be facing its final few hours. If you're like me, I grew up Sears and JCPenney and Dayton's in our neck of the woods. Now Macy's, for many of the rest of you, really dominated the retail scene. But given the shift in the way people purchase, that some of these businesses that were once giants in our country are now going to bankruptcy. And so we're seeing that later today, at 4 p.m. Eastern Time, CEO of Sears, Eddie Lampert, has that amount of time to come up with some kind of bid to keep Sears running. Otherwise, we're going to see a liquidation as soon as tomorrow. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, we are joined by Greg Yao, who works for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and he was giving us some great reflections on the recently held Urbana Conference.
At Urbana, we chose to focus on the book of Revelation. Students spent 8 hours in in-depth Bible study and then heard about 5 expositions on the book, because we wanted to remind them that they're part of a much greater story, a story about who Jesus is, that he reigns, that he rules, and then he triumphs in the end, and has been since the beginning, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in part, it's to call students out of smaller obsessions, out of managing their image on their phones, out of consuming the products that they want, out of pursuing vocational goals just because it will make them comfortable, and hopefully catch them up into this greater story that God has been telling and God has been inviting us to participate in.
It's a great conversation with Greg yesterday. He's got his finger on the pulse of the next generation and some of the concerns that we see emerging within people of the kingdom that, as the story continues, they will have to deal with in the generations ahead. And if you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com, search for Urbana, and get some updates on what happened in that conference. Well, up next, we already have on Skype Kevin Smith, senior pastor of New City Fellowship Church out of Chattanooga. And Kevin and I are going to talk a bit about this Southern Baptist Theological Seminary statement in which they lamented their past ties to slavery and what it means to ask for forgiveness on behalf of things of our past.
Imagine this thought running through your teen's brain. If mom and dad do everything for me, I don't have to do anything. Scary, isn't it? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Parents naturally want to provide good things for their child. But if they never help them learn to become mature and independent, they'll become lazy and bored. And worse than that, they'll remain in a selfish state of dependence on their parents. So ask yourself a question. Are you doing everything for your teen? Are you still getting them out of bed in the morning? Do you clean their bathroom or do their laundry? Do you help too much on their homework? Remember that the only way a child develops the character trait of responsibility is by having someone give it to them.
Find books and other resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. It's about 18 minutes before the top of the hour. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line by Kevin Smith, who's senior pastor of New City Fellowship Church, to talk about just different dimensions of racial reconciliation. Good morning, Kevin.
Hey, good morning, Peter. Good morning.
Hey, great to have you on the air. I know you're out of Chattanooga right now, but it sounds like you're a West Philly guy. Does that make you an Eagles fan? Because we're in Minnesota here, and you've been beating us up quite a bit lately.
Well, you know, I root for the Eagles, but I'm a Cowboys fan.
A Cowboys fan? Is that, how does that work when you're in Tennessee? You must take a lot of heat.
I take a lot of heat wherever I go, sir. being raised in Philadelphia as a Cowboys fan means I'm the most courageous man you know.
Yeah, well, you're certainly into some important subjects in that background. I can't imagine sitting in that raucous Philadelphia Eagles stadium cheering for the Cowboys. You took your life in your own hands at this moment, Kevin.
Oh, yes, sir. It's true.
I love it. Well, thanks for joining us. So looking forward to this conversation. I know that as I've been teaching these last 15 years, that maybe it was about 5 years ago that as our schools got to be a bit more diverse and some of the demographics shifted in some really important ways where I teach, we had a lot more students of color in the classroom. And it brought to mind a lot of things that maybe I, as a Caucasian 48-year-old, haven't thought enough about. And among them would have been some of the ties of our faith with institutions like slavery in our past and even how that ripples forward into the future. So we get started this morning. Give us a sense of what we saw in the statement in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary as they were thinking about these kinds of issues.
Well, let me just say again how indebted I think evangelicals are in this country to our Southern Baptist brethren. For once again, they're doing a real heartfelt introspection that is biblical. They're not just doing this for political correctness. They're doing this because they're looking at the scriptures and realizing that repentance and reconciliation are part of the gospel. And so I think we really have a lot to be thankful for to them. But also, but that report was excellent. I'm an expert on it now, of course, because I've read, like most college students, I read the summary. But it was a well done summary, and it really linked their history. They were really honest about it. It was hard to read it, actually. It was heartbreaking, once again, to read. But they left no stone unturned. Mm. They admitted the founding members of the school were slaveholding men and defended the Confederacy. And it was heartbreaking, you know, once again, to see the myths that they supported, the curse of Ham theology, the lost cause theology. I mean, these men were steeped in the rhetoric of their time. And I appreciate Mueller's perspective. It doesn't excuse them. He mentioned Luther, how Martin Luther himself, anti-Semitism, was a man of his time. But that does not excuse Christians who claim to believe the Bible is the word of God, does not excuse us from falling into world, nothing but worldliness, really. To be a person of your time and falling into the sins and idolatries of your culture makes you worldly. And we need to, and to see them really just outline these things and be upfront about them and then note some progress in the history of their school as it moved forward, and even to the time of King, though they were a little hesitant to fully accept him, yet they did have him come and deliver some important lectures at their school. And after that, of course, opening the doors. So I was really impressed with their work once again and encouraged by it, actually.
Well, it was so delightful to see that, and it is so hopeful as well, some of the work that's being done. And I would love to get your take, Pastor Smith, on the idea of just generational sin, and as we maybe weren't the ones that actually were committing the sins themselves, what does it mean to be ancestors of those that did perpetrate some of what you described from many generations ago and take some kind of responsibility for it? What is our responsibility as believers for the realities of the past?
Well, it's funny, and I, again, I'm going to speak in these categories because we have to when talking about this issue. One of my dear white evangelical brothers and sisters really get really nervous. So many of them get really nervous about this idea of taking responsibility for the sins of the past. I'm in the Presbyterian Church in America, and that's probably one of the biggest objections that we've had to face, is that this idea of, you call it the generational sin, or of looking at the founding fathers of the PCA, or the founding fathers of the Southern Baptist Convention and the seminary, and repenting, as it were, of their sins. Now, even Al Mohler didn't like that kind of language as well in his report, but I beg to differ. When I look at Nehemiah 1 or Daniel 9, what you see is Nehemiah and Daniel taking responsibility for the sins of their forebears, though they were not there themselves. They use words that like we and us, and we did these things, our sins. I mean, they took responsibility to confess the sins of their forebears, but confession without repentance is a farce. So they not only they confessed, they recognized that the sins of their forebears had infected them as well. So they didn't say they were better than their forebears. They confessed with them and repented with them, as it were, of those sins. If we don't do that, it's like denying history. And as Christians, we can't do this. We, in Adam, we all sinned. We agree. We identify with that. Well, and because Adam is our covenant forebearer. When we look at the PCA or the Southern Baptist Convention or Conference, we have to admit that our forebearers sinned and we benefit in some way from those sins. And we have to acknowledge that. And those sins of the past still infect us in some way. So it becomes essential, just like Nehemiah and Daniel, to admit that we are not better than our forebearers, but we are tied to them theologically, sometimes even biologically, certainly within the realm of humanity, we're tied to them. So if we don't acknowledge those sins of the past, if we don't confess them and even repent of them, we end up leaving minorities in a very difficult place where, can I really trust your repentance? Can I really trust you if you won't even identify with them and admit those things? So I think it's very important that we do this. I think it's biblical.
I think it's such a core topic, and I would love to get into that a little bit even more deeply after the break here, Pastor Smith, of this idea that sin really is, it is something we do, but in the biblical text, it's also a power that's at work that continues to infect future generations. And so even if we didn't participate directly with the sin, it still is incumbent upon us to deal with that sin in a redemptive way. And I'd love to get your take on that next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings, having an engaging conversation with Pastor Kevin Smith, who's the senior pastor of New City Fellowship in Chattanooga. And Kevin, we've been talking a bit about racial reconciliation and some of the responsibilities we have as being generational people from our ancestors that may have committed past sins. And I have to admit, when I first started hearing about this conversation, I thought, well, what did I have to do with the past? Give me a break. And I got a little bit defensive about it. But in engaging further in the conversation and understanding that sin is this power at work, and that Jesus even calls us all to bear the burdens of one another, even in ways bear the sins of each other. We're all called to be redemptive people, and sin is a bigger topic than just an individual sin that I commit.
Yes, and something Jesus said when he was given the woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding the blood of the prophets." See, we're better than our forebears. Watch this. Then he says, "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." He says, you witness against yourself. Said Jesus, our Lord, tied that current generation to the past generation and their sins. And said, and so the idea here is that, yes, the gospel sets us free. It allows us to admit that, yes, we are the sons of these dear people, and their sin does impact us. It impacts us in a systemic way, but also in a personal way. But it gives us freedom to admit it and to receive God's healing love and forgiveness and transformation.
Go with your however, because there's another follow-up thought, but go with it.
If we fail to admit these things, it makes it more difficult, I think, for us to have a full, robust repentance and transformation, because we're scared. We're running scared. That's what really is happening in America, is that we're afraid to admit these things. The worst thing to be called today, besides a homophobe, is a racist.
It certainly is such tension in this conversation, and we have a couple minutes left here to engage with that further, but it seems to me that the invitation here towards true reconciliation, where the air is clear between us, where we can chart a different future together, really begins with acknowledging the past and admitting even our connections to the past, whether we did these things or not. But boy, I'm guessing you find in your racial reconciliation conversations that to the extent people do that, it really does create an open future for them together.
It has to, because reconciliation, remember, forgiveness and reconciliation are related, but not the same. Forgiveness, we must forgive one another. We release the person from debt, as it were. Because bitterness destroys us internally, right? But reconciliation goes a step further. Reconciliation can only take place when both sides of the equation come to the table and admit their own stuff. And then we can be reconciled. But until that happens, we can't. And see, why are we having this discussion continually, Peter? Why does it keep coming up? I submit to you, as someone once said, that racism is America's original sin. It's in our DNA, and it will not go away. I believe until Jesus comes. I really believe we're going to have this conversation because our nation was founded on it. I hate to say it, but our founding fathers, who should be respected in many ways, but they were also hypocrites, because they were fighting for freedom from Britain, from Great Britain, fighting for freedom from England, while at the same time enslaving African Americans and abusing Native Americans. So our nation is founded on this, and only the gospel can free us, because only the gospel deals with the root cause of it, which is this idea of white supremacy and black inferiority. And only the gospel can bring us together. And that's what our church is built upon. And we're seeing it happen here.
Yeah, we have about 30 seconds left. And that's really the point, isn't it? That the church has a unique invitation to play a role in reconciliation that even our government and policy can't do.
Yes, sir.
Well, loved having you on the program. I have to say, from the moment that you said you're an Eagle, a Cowboys fan in Eagle Stadium, whatever you had to say from there was going to have a distinct feel of credibility to it.
You're a good man, Dan. Thank you, Peter. Appreciate being here.
Yeah, happy new year. Hope you have a great year ahead, Pastor Smith. And we'll take a break here and wrap up our show for the 9th of January on Faith Radio Mornings. I've done this show for a number of months now here on Faith Radio Mornings, and occasionally you get into those situations where it feels like there's a lot left on the table in an interview, and I certainly felt that way with Pastor Kevin Smith. He had a lot of amazing things to share in which the church can engage in this process of reconciliation in ways that our government and our policies simply can't, and what it means to live out life in a future together that can be unencumbered from our past. So we'll definitely have Pastor Smith back on the program to continue that topic and to think about not just our past from a sense of racial injustice, but any parts of our past that are part of our heritage in which we can engage with that past so that we can be set free for the future. And that really is the hope that we proclaim every day here on Faith Radio Mornings, that we attend to the future, that we fix our eyes on Jesus together, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's part of the only living kingdom that knows no end. And so once again, we will say this morning that tomb is empty and there is always hope and always future in the beautiful kingdom of Jesus. Have a great day, everybody, and we'll catch you tomorrow on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.